Well, the world we live in, as we all know, is changing fast. It's been said that the only constant in life is change. And change is happening all around us, and oftentimes not in a good way. The same is true whether we compare changes from decade to decade, or year to year, or even month to month, as we've seen so many changes in the world just since the last holy day. How many of you have heard of Louis L'Amour? I enjoy his westerns. They're not perhaps mainly the most intellectual of books, but they're enjoyable reads. And I remember situations where his main character, usually a big, strong cowboy, would be traveling with a woman, and the situation would seem somewhat hopeless, and the hero always believed in laying it out straight to whoever he was with. So he'd tell her, look, we're without water, there's rustlers on our trails, we're lost, we're probably not going to make it, but this is what I think we need to do. Well, I also want to lay it out straight for you today about the state of the world that we live in. And also, I don't want to sugarcoat it. We can all see the great evil in the world today. I know we can all see the declining morality in the world today. The hatred between nations and nationalities. The drug problems. The greed, the perversions, the mass shootings. The twisting of right and wrong and calling what God would call good evil and evil things good. The gender misidentity, where people can identify themselves however they want, regardless of how God made them. And I realize what's behind a lot of that is young people not feeling loved and accepted, but it's still an abomination in God's sight, who said he made us male and female, and behold, it was very good. We see the wars in the world, the terrorism, the hatred that fills the entire earth, everything that's happened since October 7th, when Israel was attacked. And it's obvious that the world is a power keg, which could be set off in an even more explosive way in so many areas of the world. Sadly, we see all these things, and this is the state of the world we live in. What the adults in the room can share with the younger people in the room is it actually is getting much worse generation to generation. And that's led some in the church to wonder, you know, are we living in the times that's described in the Bible as the beginning of sorrows, nearing the coming tribulation before the return of Christ? And in my opinion, a better mindset to have, instead of thinking about is the tribulation near, is the return of Jesus Christ near, right? Because the way to be prepared for whatever the future holds before Christ returns is to be preparing for the return of Christ and to be readying ourselves spiritually. I truly believe that Christ will take care of his people during the coming time of tribulation, in whatever way that means for them. But we just need to be preparing for the return of Christ instead of being paralyzed over, you know, in fear of what's to come. Also, to be clear, obviously we don't know how long we have until Christ's return. It could be, even though things seem to be heating up on the world stage, we could still have quite a bit longer. We just don't know. So, you know, the best thing to do is certainly to prepare spiritually, right? As if Christ's return would be imminent and very soon, but to continue physically as far as planning our lives and educating ourselves and work as if we're going to, you know, retire an old man or a woman. Now, having painted that picture and setting the stage, I actually come today with a message of great hope. Because as the world is sliding down further and further, there's a lot to be hopeful for. And that's what I want to bring today. But first, I want to share some advice from an unlikely source. He's someone that in the world's eyes will be viewed as one of the most successful people in all the world. He's a billionaire in charge of one of the fifth largest company in all the world, Amazon. Jeff Bezos is his name. And he was at a conference recently discussing, you know, you hear about AI, and is AI going to take over the world, automated intelligence? And so he was at a conference on that, and they were asking him about, you know, what changes he saw coming up in the next decade. And he told the attendees, this is a quote, instead of thinking and stressing about all of the things that are going to change, think about what's not going to change. Say that again. Instead of thinking about and stressing about all the things that might change in the world, think about the things that are not going to change. Mr. Bezos said that people often ask him to predict what will change over the next decade, and he said that asking what won't change over the years can potentially offer more valuable insight. The answer to that question can allow you to work on the things with confidence to know that all the energy you're putting into it are not going to change tomorrow. For Amazon, the obvious answer is that customers will always want low prices, fast delivery, quality products. No matter what AI brings and what happens all around the world, people are always going to want low prices, fast delivery, quality products. And there's some wisdom in that I want to share with you today. And that is that in the face of all that the future has in store, of all the changes that might come about in the world, identify the big things that are stable in time and build your life around them. Because we can all build great lives on things that are not going to change. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Building a great life around things that are not going to change. Remember, I opened by saying a lot of people reference that saying, the only constant in life is change. But the truth is, that's a lie. The only constant in life is not change, because there's many things that God tells us will not change. God says that. That's what we're going to look at today. So I want to encourage you to build your life around the constants in life that will not change. And today we're going to look at, I believe, 10 of them. There's more. These are the 10 that I kind of picked out. So the first constant in life that will not change that we're going to look at is God. God says that he will not change. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures that come right out and say it. Hebrews 13, verse 8 to start with. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's the same in history, he's the same today, he'll be the same in the future. Simply what that's saying, right? We can look at another scripture, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Which says this, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change. plain and simple, right? The fact that God will not change can be very comforting to us all, right? We can depend on God always being there, never changing the rules of the game. God's character won't change. We can always depend on him. His righteous character doesn't change. God's not going to get tired of us and move on to the next shiny penny, right? God's plan doesn't change. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. God doesn't change. And that can bring us all great comfort. No matter what happens in this crazy world, God doesn't change. He's not going to give up on us, not going to change his mind, not going to give up on his plan of salvation. It's a constant we can build our life around. We have a lot of points to go through today, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one point. Certainly you can look in and look at more scriptures to all of these points. But take that to heart, that God will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a promise, and that's a constant that we can build and should build our lives around. Next, the Bible tells us that God's word will not change. God's word, the words in this book, will not change. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Says this. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. God's word is the instruction manual, which it is, for how to live a happy, productive life the way God intends. It's very comforting to know the rules of the game are never going to change. The words of God have helped out people throughout history live joyful, productive lives for thousands of years before we were born and can help you and I do the same. The words are the same and the wisdom is the same. The instruction is the same as it has been for thousands of years. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is good for all these things, and not just part of it, all of it. The same God who will not change says that his inspired word does not change. The same instruction that helped out Noah and Abraham and all of the patriarchs is the same instruction God gives us to help us live our lives. And we have it even better, right? In times past, they would have had only part of God's word, right? They would have had the Pentateuch. They would have had scrolls that you could go to a synagogue and read. You had a lot of people that didn't know how to read. They certainly didn't have their scrolls, their own personal scrolls at home. Yet we can go and open up our Bibles. We can, if we don't have a physical Bible, you can put a Bible app on your phone. We can get it at our, you know, we have it at our fingertips. And we have lots of resources, commentaries and concordances and things like that to help us understand God's word. The Bible is a precious gift from God. We need to use it, and we can use it to build a great life based on the Word of God, which will not change. The next thing we're going to look at that won't change is God's promises. God's promises to you and I will not change. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Says this: Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What do we hope in? We hope in the return of Christ. We hope in many of the blessings God gives us. And here it says, hold fast of that hope, knowing that he who promised, God, is faithful. He will bring his promises to pass. We can be sure of it. He will back it up. So we can look to the great promises that God gives us and let them give us peace and comfort to help in our lives. I won't turn there, but for your notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 in the New Living Version says, The one who called you is faithful, and he will do what he promised. He will do what he promised. God made a lot of great promises to the patriarchs and to Joshua about how he would take this group of former slaves and give them great possessions. He said, I'm going to give you what's called the promised land, right? And the people really didn't believe him, especially after they sent the spies into the land. The spies came back and said, there's giants in the land. We can't go there. We will die. They are big. They've got superior weaponry, and we're just not going to do it. And yet, and obviously God delayed them in being able to take the promised land because of their unbelief. But when the time came, that group of former slaves did come in, and they cleared out the promised land. And there's a scripture in Genesis 23 that's relevant to this discussion of God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. If we look at Joshua 23 and verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14 says, Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua was about ready to die. And you will know, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, you know deep down that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. I love that scriptures. Not one word, not a single thing that God said and promised failed to come to pass. And we too can claim God's promises. And we can build our life around God's promises. So let God's promises give you peace and comfort in a stressful world. Next, what else won't change? We're going to look at the keys to how to have a happy marriage will not change. No matter how bad the world gets around you, we have the ability to choose how to live happy with our spouses. We can have happy marriages. God's word that does not change says so. Here's a sampling of God's proclamations on marriage from the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. God states that a man should rejoice with the wife of his youth. God says that a married couple should be like a loving deer and a graceful doe. God says that a husband should always be enraptured with the love of his wife. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 says that we should live joyfully with the wife you love all the days of your life. Now, obviously, all of this doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't come normal or naturally to have a good marriage. We have to work at it, right? And if our marriages aren't as good as we'd like, we can all work to make them better. And all of this is done by applying God's principles for marriage, which again, will not change. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So we have to work at showing both love and respect for each other, but these godly principles for marriage will not change. Remember, the keys to a happy marriage found in God's word will not change, so we need to search for them and apply them. What else isn't going to change? Next, we're going to look at biblical keys to raising godly children will not change. Biblical keys for raising godly children will not change. Clearly, the family is under attack in a major way. Satan wants to destroy our families and tear them apart because he knows that the family is the building block of society, right? But thankfully, God's more powerful than Satan. God loves children. He wants them to grow into his family. He wants parents to help guide their children and their grandchildren to his way of life. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We'll start in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Should be a way of life that we can bring up God's way at any time and discuss how the great things God has done for us and how God, you know, we can know him through nature and his creation. No matter how bad the world gets, we have the opportunity to create our own loving environment and fill our children with the knowledge of God. That's a responsibility for parents, especially of young children when we have them. Again, Satan wants to weaken our families. The best defense against him is to put God at the center of your family. No matter how bad the world gets, biblical keys to raising godly children will not change. What else isn't going to change? God's laws for happy living will not change. God's laws for happy living will not change. Let's look at, well, we're here right here in Deuteronomy. Let's stay right here. Chapter 5 this time, verse 29 says this. Oh, that they, the people, had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. Why? It says that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God clearly links that. Oh, that people would keep my commandments. Why? That it would be well for them. Because my commandments are the way to happiness. And that won't change. This one scripture alone shows that God's word and law is for our benefit, so that we and our families would prosper. And just as it was well for those families thousands of years ago that obeyed God, our families will be blessed for keeping God's law as well. God says that heaven and earth will pass away, that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle, not a single aspect of his law is going to change. So we can build our life around that. It's a constant in time. And we don't have time to focus on all of God's law, right? But for the sake of time, I just want to drill down on just one of them for a few minutes. Let's go to Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed. Exodus 20. In verse 17, it's going to draw down on this one commandment. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So the way we typically realize how much we have or how little we have is by comparison with others, right? How some people feel about themselves is based on these comparisons with what we have compared to what our neighbors have. The fact is, we're bombarded with more images today than ever of people in different social structures. You know, it used to be, for thousands of years, you know, let's say you're a farmer. Well, the people around you are typically farmers. There's no TV, movies, magazines, all that. So you're pretty much, you know, you're seeing people in your own stratosphere. But today, all that's changed, right? Every day, all day, you can go to Facebook and the feeds of what all your network they're doing, and they're showing you the happiest times in their lives, right? When things are going really bad, or you burnt dinner, or whatever it is, you're not taking pictures of that and sharing it, right? But people, when they make a special meal, they'll share that. When they're off traveling, they'll share that. It's like the greatest hits of people's lives. And you can think, wow, I haven't done anything fun lately. My life doesn't seem nearly as fun as theirs. And then, you know, on TV, movies, we're constantly seeing people with all kinds of money. And it's so easy to think, wow, my life is not nearly as good as these other people. And God never intended for all that, right? That's why he made it one of his 10 great commandments is don't worry about what everybody else has. You just focus on you. Be content with what we have, with what God has given us. Because God's given us all of the truly important things. We each have plenty of what's really important in life. God blesses us with relationships and food and clothing and his word and a relationship with God. And, you know, you don't need all the extravagances, right, to be a godly Christian, which is what God is searching for. Studies have shown so many of the problems we see in the world today, you know, the depression, the self-esteem issues, people going to drugs and self-harm and suicides, largely due to this feeling inferior about what my neighbor has over versus what I have. But God just says, be content Don't be coveting whatever your neighbor has. They're often up to their eyeballs in debt anyway to get that stuff. So it's just not worth it. Don't base your happiness on what you don't have. Each of us has so much of what truly matters anyway. The next thing we're going to look at that will not change is our inability to change the past. Our inability to alter the past will not change. Let's look at Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I think we all wish we didn't have regrets. But when we're honest with ourselves, I know I do, I have lots of regrets. Things I wish I could go back in time and change. You know, I think it's hard to be truly repentant if you don't. Every sin I've committed, right? You wish you could go back to that moment when you had a choice and make a different choice and not sin, or you wish you could go back and do parenting decisions over again, or any number of things, right, where you failed to live up to a godly standard. You wish you could go back and do it over again, but it doesn't work that way. That's why we need to realize that we just can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can make the future whatever we want it. That's the beauty of God's way of life. We're not happy with any relationship, anything that's happening in our life. Today is a new day, and different choices and better choices can result in a better tomorrow. And that's the hope of that coin as well, right? The sad part is we can't change the past. The hopeful part is we can make tomorrow whatever we want. So we need to, as Paul said here, put that past behind us. Put the baggage of past sins behind us. We can't change it. And we just got to look towards the future and making better decisions and more godly decisions going forward. God separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And we have to put our sins to rest as well. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves and move on. Move forward, determining to make better choices. So realizing we can't change the past, let's take the scripture to heart and forget those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are ahead, and press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Next, biblical keys to success will never change. Biblical keys to success will not change. All throughout God's word are biblical keys to success that are timeless. They worked for people living thousands of years ago. Again, the same principles that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and all David, all these men of old, the same principles that applied for success in their life, apply to success in our life. They're timeless. We'll just look at three. There are, you know, many throughout the Bible, but just going to give us three. First is Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Which says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So whatever you have to do, do it with your might. It's just a simple bit of wisdom that if we followed it, none of us, I don't follow these perfectly, but if we did, whatever our hand finds to do, do it with our might, we'll find success in that. So many people on the job, are not putting in their 100% effort, and it shows, and we can set ourselves apart if we do it. Another scripture similar along this vein, Luke 17, this time from the words of Christ, Luke 17, verse 10. Says this, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. The principle here, what it's getting at, is go above and beyond. You know, this is a way you can obviously set yourself apart on the job. When you've done only the bare minimum of your job, that's what you're getting paid to do. But if you go above and beyond that, you can really set yourself apart. And that's the biblical principle that Christ is instructing here. And then this next one is another huge one. One more in this section, Colossians 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3. And verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Think about how different things would be on the job. Again, I don't do this perfectly, but if we're on the job and we're thinking like, you know, instead of X, you know, name of my boss, I'm working for God. How would my work be different if I truly believe my boss was God? And ultimately, that's who our boss is. So just putting those three principles, three scriptures to use is more valuable, I would say, than any college degree you'd get in setting yourself apart on a job. They're timeless keys of success that will not change in time. Next, we're going to look at, and I think this is number 9, but I haven't been keeping track, God's plan and purpose for our lives will not change. God's plan and purpose for our lives will not change. No matter how crazy life gets, no matter how crazy the world gets, God has an incredible plan for each and every one of us. Many scriptures reveal that God wants to greatly expand his family. God created mankind out of the dust of the ground in his image, the image of God, for a great purpose, for the very purpose of adding sons and daughters into his family. Let's look at Romans, book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll start in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Let's skip to verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, God has a great plan for each and every one of us, and it's not going to change. The God family wants to share everything they have with their children. With you and I. They plan to give their children glorious new spirit bodies. They want us to live forever with them in their kingdom. They're going to take away all the pain, suffering, loss, tears, war, hunger, disease, or death. And finally, the Father and Son reveal that they want us to inhabit eternity with them in everlasting joy. And none of that plan is going to change. And our final point today is that God's love for us will never change. God's love for us will never change. A parent's love for their children doesn't change. 1 John 3, verse 1 says that what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. So whatever happens in our lives, whatever twists and turns we go through, even when we're in the house of mourning or in deep despair, never forget that God's love for you will not change. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be your helper till the end. And ultimately, this is where our true worth comes from. God's love for us, and that's the only thing that matters, is what really matters. Our worth and value is and always will be based on God's love for each of us. And that's never going to change. God says that you are like a precious jewel to him. That is something that will not change. And nothing will separate us from the love of God. And the Bible comes out and specifically says that. Let's continue in Romans chapter 8, this time reading in starting in verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or sword, or nakedness, or peril, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will separate us from God's love. So to wrap this up, the world is changing at a fast pace, and oftentimes, again, not for the better. But often, but before the return of Christ, things will get much worse. But to his people, God says, let your heart be not troubled, because there are many blessings that God gives us that are constants in time that will never change. God will not change. God's word will not change. God's promises will not change. The keys for a happy marriage will not change. The instructions of how to raise godly children will not change. Keys to godly success will not change. The incredible future God has in store for each and every one of us will not change, and God's love for us will not change. And remember, you can build a great life around things that will not change.